Right hand and is sung to the tune of majestic sweetness. Sick list for Paul and Ree, and then we continue to remember the young lady that fell and others that are sick. Pray for Gary and Sheila as they travel back tomorrow, that the Lord may give them traveling mercies. Let's bow our hearts in just a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you just now, we are thankful, Lord, for this time to come together, Lord, as a congregation to worship thee, to sing the songs of praise, and to hear thy word from thy truth. We ask, Lord, just now that each and everything that is done here today is not for any glory of man or woman or child, but only for the glory of God. We pray, Lord, that in each thing that your name be glorified. We do ask just now, Lord, for those that have been called to our attention that are sick. We continue to remember Paul and Reed. We continue to remember the young lady that fell and many others that are sick. Certainly, Lord, our nation is sick, and we pray for her. We pray for your hand upon them as we know it is, because we know that you're in control of each and everything, and nothing goes without your doing. So we ask just now, Lord, that you will give us peace and solace in that. We're thankful, Lord, that you are truly a sovereign God, that you are truly in control of everything. We're thankful for the mercies. We're thankful for the grace. We're thankful for the love and the long-suffering and all these attributes that can only be attributed to you. And we pray, Lord, that each and everything here today will bring glory to thy name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals, excuse me, to hymn number 22. We'll sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Then, Brother Tim, if you'll wait on the congregation, and then Miss Betty is going to sing for us.
Thank you.
Thank you, Ms. Betty. Scripture comes this morning from the book of Lamentations. Lamentations 3. We'll read verses 21 through 23. We'll be taking in consideration more of those verses. But verses 21 through 23 says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." That's the title of our message today. And certainly, as we look at this book of Lamentations, we all know that it was written by the prophet Jeremiah, and is a group of basically five poems written by him. And though he had foretold over and over in his prophecy, ministry of prophecy that the Lord had called him unto, that the people of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and the people thereof would be basically destroyed, speaking of the destruction. And it gave him no sense of joy to see it come to pass. But yet we see in these verses that it has. And these poems are written as dirges, and that is an old word for funeral songs. So its definition being a song or hymn of lamentation or grief. And that is what we have here in this book. They were usually sung at a slow, solemn, and very mournful piece of music, but written showing the perfect righteousness and judgment of God, because that is the only way God can be righteous, is that not only is he is proclaimed everywhere as a God of love, he is also a God of judgment. And the total, we see here that it points out the very total depravity and the inability of man. And certainly this, as we look at the history of Israel, was the greatest tragedy that she had experienced. And there was such sadness and sorrow written here. It is so prevalent. The sadness and sorrow is so prevalent that it's almost smothering. And when one allows himself to become immersed in these words, as we see here from the prophet Jeremiah, it's not hard to understand why he was often called the weeping prophet, and often tears accompanied his proclamations that God had called him to do. And after the tremendously difficult message here that he had to proclaim, and all these judgments that he had told the people about and preached to them over and over to the people, now he sees that it has come to pass. And he knew it would come to pass because it was promised by God. But it's one thing to hear the words or to read the words or to express the words, but it is quite another thing to experience what he experienced and saw the people of Israel experiencing firsthand. And though he had been prosecuted in his life as a preacher as a false prophet, for what he proclaimed, this surely was proof that what he had said unto them over and over again was a correct message. Yet it gave him no joy to see it come to pass. He had witnessed the destruction here of Judah and Jerusalem, not only physically, but in all ways they were destroyed. They could see absolutely no hope. And Lamentations there in this same chapter, in the first part there, starting with verse 1, "I am the man that hath seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned, and he turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made whole. He hath broken my bones." This shows a heart. This shows a sadness. This shows how he is feeling at this time. But yet in all of this, as we will see that there is hope, that there is faithfulness of God. As we sung the hymn here today, it is taken from this very scripture, and the encouragement written during this great time of sorrow Great is thy faithfulness. Surely in the day, in what I believe is the judgment of God upon our nation and our world, we are reminded more and more of our sinfulness and our inability. But oh, what a privilege it is to be reminded and to see without a doubt the perfect faithfulness of the one true sovereign God. As he says there in those verses that we just read, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In the midst of all this suffering, in the midst of all this heartache, God allows the prophet to see the hope for tomorrow. It is our only hope. Our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. None in man, certainly none in self, none in the abilities of either one, whether in government or science or money or health care or any of these things that we have so prevalent around us today. There is no hope. That only hope is in the faithfulness of what we have been promised in God. And we see in all this profound judgment that Jeremiah speaks of, he can see the mercy of God. With the destruction of the city and the land, with the capture of the citizens, there was still mercy for his people. And we're reminded, as we're reminded in our own selves, that God would be justified to remove these people completely from the face of the earth, to utterly destroy them. But he cannot. And be God, for he is faithful to what he has promised. Through his Son, through his salvation, grace and mercy for those he has called unto himself. He did not, though they lost all their possessions and were removed into slavery, they were those that were still alive. As Malachi 3:6 tells us, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We, as the elect of God, cannot be consumed. We can't be consumed by this world. We can't be consumed by what's going on around us. We can't be consumed. We can't be destroyed, because God has called us unto himself, and he has promised us this. And the prophet proclaims here, as bad as things are, they could be worse. We have nowhere to seek out or to look for true encouragement other than in the true God, given faith and hope promised in our Savior. And though God, who was, he had no alternative, because he had promised it, to judge the children of Israel. Had he not judged them, he would not be who he said he was. He would not be true to himself. And despite the teachings of carnal man all around us, God is first true to himself. He does not change. He is immutable. And if he was not this, he would not be the one true God. For God to be perfect, then he must be immutable. This is an absolutely essential to his deity. As James 1 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, which cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It is a love that we see here in these descriptions of a parent to a wayward child that has to be disciplined. Those that are true parents, it does hurt to have to issue that discipline, but there is no choice. Even in the discipline of this holy and righteous God, we see mercy. We see love, and we see grace. Mercy is a form of love determined by the state of conditions of its objects. And certainly, looking at our state and condition, then we see how much mercy we need. As the psalm says, we need it all the time. We need it every moment. and though suffering and in dire need, we are unworthy, and we're certainly not deserving, and we certainly hadn't done anything to accomplish it. It is the kindly ministering of God's love to His own. The word mercy refers to the loving kindness of the Father, that He never would stop loving these people, and that is what Jeremiah preached, and that He was just as true to His promise as the day He made it to Abraham. And that promise is just as true to us. To each and every one that He has called unto Himself, unto His elect, His love for us never stops. Though we never stop failing, we never stop sinning, we deserve nothing but eternal judgment. He never stops loving us. He never does as we do, throw up our hands and say, "That's it, no more." His mercy never stops. His mercy unto us is as immutable as He is, as His very being is, and it is immeasurable. The prophet proclaims God's compassion for His people, and though there are times, will be times of judgment and trial and tribulation, He never turns His back. As 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." What a blessing to know that though we deserve it beyond all measure, that we are not consumed. That is what we deserve. We're as a burning bush with Moses. Though the fires of life come, whether they are trials or tribulation or judgment or chastisement, they are all around us, yet we will never be consumed. We will never be destroyed. Yes, we will be corrected, but not consumed. We will be refined as silver, but not burned up as a dross. These mercies are ours, as they were the children of Israel pictured here, because God is the Father of all mercies. His mercies are inexhaustible. Had we been dealt with according to our sins, we would have been consumed a long time ago, but we are dealt with according to His mercies. The truth of divine promise would sustain them in their affliction, as we see pictured here. It sustains us. God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning, as we just sung. If this were not the case, then certainly we would never live another day. We would never be here. We would be consumed and be gone and into eternal judgment. Yet in His mercies, prevalent to us in everything that touches us. As Isaiah 33:2 tells us, "O Lord, be gracious unto us, for we have waited for Thee. Be Thou Thy arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble." No matter the faults, no matter the failures of ourselves or others, of whatever's going on around us, God never ceases to be faithful. He never fails. Jeremiah wanted this to be understood in what God had called him to write. Though it would appear from the eyes of man that the covenant was broken, but surely it was not. What He had promised, He would fulfill. And though there was suffering and heartache and turmoil, they would survive. And though they suffered much since this time and continue to suffer, and the future, according to the scriptures, is going to get worse in this world. That is why we make such a big mistake in this world, believing that governments and people and politicians and colleges and universities and whatever can make all things better. But it will never get better in this world. This is because God is in control. The world is not what it's about, but the people of the Lord, the elect, the spiritual children of the Lord Jesus Christ, will never be eliminated. No matter how hard it has been tried, as we see historically throughout Scripture, as we see it throughout history, how hard man has tried to destroy the elect, it cannot be done. And though the physical life may be destroyed, the eternal life will never be taken away. Nothing can change what has been promised unto them from eternity past, present, and future. We will, as the elect, as God has promised us, be brought back into our rightful place with them. Unto them, no matter how bleak it looks, no matter how dark the clouds may be, He is still faithful to us. His mercy is always upon each and every one of us, each and every day. And as verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." Jeremiah, in this poem, he reminds us of where our hope is. Certainly it was easy to see at this time it was not in Israel. It was not in the people of Israel, for they had failed miserably, and there is no hope other than in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is what we see in ourselves. That is what the God-given faith that we have allows us to see, that there is nothing in ourselves. There is nothing this world has to offer, nothing man, nothing self or Satan has to offer. Can anywhere be found genuine hope? The elect of God are reminded that the Lord possesses each and every one of us, and we are His possession. It is our valid inheritance to claim Him and understand that He will do all that He has promised. As Psalms 38:15 says, "For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God." The portion shows here that the Lord belongs to each and every one of His own, just as He belongs to us, reminding us of that wonderful phrase, that I am His and He is mine. There is nothing in this world that can be likened unto the Lord's portion. Everything all around us is temporary. Only what we possess in Him spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ are permanent and eternal. In the midst of all our lamentations, God is our portion. He is our comfort. He gives unto us mercies that are nowhere else to be found. This is the basis for what we believe. This is the basis for our hope. Not in ourselves, not in our others, not in the world, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Romans 11 tells us, as concerning the gospel, they, speaking of the world and others, and even ourselves, are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. We look at that next verse. It says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." Many stop short in saying that the Lord is good. That's where they stop. The Lord is good. The Lord is love. There is no question of that. Certainly we that belong unto Him know that more than anyone else. But it says here, His goodness is to those that wait on Him. His goodness is to the chosen and the called. Not because they chose Christ, but because He chose Him. Being in our natural state, our being born of Adam, we don't have that ability to wait on the Lord. Yet there is a particular, as we see here, goodness unto those that wait for Him and seek Him. We can only wait upon Him, and we will only seek the true Christ when in His grace He has shown us the inability of ourself to do it. As Psalms 136 says, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they watch for the morning. I say more than they watch for the morning." We seek Him in prayer. We seek Him in supplication. And certainly as our Christ as mediator, He has given us the opportunity to approach the holy and righteous God with our praise and worship and with our burdens. Nothing in ourselves, nothing in our Father Adam allows us to do that. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many who are fatalists would say, well, that since God is sovereign and since He's omnipotent and omniscient and all these things, then there is nothing for me to do but sit back and wait for His return. Then they do not understand the truth of God's word. They do not understand what it means to be a child of God. Because in our hearts there is that longing and want to be with the Savior. There's that longing and want to love him. And we're exhorted over and over to seek his face, to know what his word says, and the hope that is given us to us throughout. Does the prophet promise that the Lord will remove all our trials and tribulations and that we will never suffer any heartache? Did he say here that we will be blessed bukus with material gains and good health, as is proclaimed in the false religions of our times? Absolutely not. He is saying, as all scriptures says, that no matter what our lot is, no matter what our portion is in God's plan and purpose, he will give all that we need. That is what the message was here to those suffering that Jeremiah spoke to. That is what the message is to each and every one of us. Amen. It may be our lot to suffer because of the sins of our nation, because of our own sins, because of the sins of others, just as we find here. But God has promised those that belong unto him, he will provide all that is needed. He provides the grace, the mercy, the comfort, and the solace to carry on. And then it says in verse 26, it is good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We're reminded here of comfort, and we're reminded of solace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we as men cannot provide it. We have all grades of people who think they can provide comfort, all grades of men who think they can provide advice and comfort and solace unto us, but yet they cannot. There is no hope in anything this world has to offer. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, as Titus 2, that familiar portion saying, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is he the blessed hope of the elect? Because in him all things were done and guaranteed. As Hebrews 12 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As his own, he is where we can be comforted. At his own, that is where we can live in solace. We're to wait upon the Lord. In doing so, we find a comfort and satisfaction that can't be found in books or programs or man or anything. It's found nowhere else. In our flesh, we're going to fail at it because we're impatient. And in our prideful spirit, we believe that we can do it on our own and that we do not need the help of anyone or of God either. As men, this is a real problem for us. And many men today celebrate Father's Day. We tend to think that this type of thinking takes away from our manhood. And we don't want to depend on anything other than ourselves. And contrary to teaching, and we hear this all the time, the teaching of this world, a man that is of the elect, a man belonging to the crucified Christ, is not a self-made man. It is our responsibility to have this type of thinking, to wait, having faith that no matter the difficulty, no matter the situation, God will provide what is necessary. And he will provide all that is necessary to traverse through it. We're to be quiet, as we're told here, and still, knowing that he will take care of it. We are so impatient in our sinful self. We become so irritated, even to the point of irritation, that we begin to question God, and our hearts become troubled, and we worry and we fret. Yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is peace and comfort. 2 Peter 1:2 tells us, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Do we find peace in the words that we hear on the news? Do we find peace in politicians or in friends or family or doctors or those that are supposed to be mental experts? Do we find it in our own thoughts and ideas? Do we find it in any of these things? Absolutely not. We find peace only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised deliverance. We have to accept that promise based knowing that he is a faithful God, believing that he will fulfill it just as he has every promise ever made. As the hymn goes that we sing some, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And despite all that is going on around us, all the lies, all the corruption, all the evil, all the chaos, for those our Lord has called unto himself, we look beyond that. We look forward to a happy ending. And as the next two verses here in Lamentations tell us, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. The prophet here speaks of that training as we get in our youth as a young person or as a young man by God. In his sovereign plan, there's nothing that happens by accident. So in his sovereign plan and purpose, he's preparing us for tasks that we don't even know about. He, as many of us, are frightened by the thought of addressing others when we think about Jeremiah's history. And he didn't want to speak publicly. And he didn't have that type personally. But we have to trust in God, knowing that in his word and in his work alone, not ours or any man's, one can never go wrong. One can never be wrong or be in error speaking the truth of God. As he said there in verses 1, 6, 7, when he was so downhearted, he said, then said I, oh Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go unto all that I shall send thee, and whomsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So he told Jeremiah here, there in Jeremiah 1, that it was not him. It was not about him. It was about God. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture here, as we see in this Lamentations, the scripture shows there is no wasted time with God. Dependence upon him is the key, and all that transpires from his call unto us is a part of his sovereign plan. There are no accidents. Not on our thoughts, not our imaginations. None of this can be a part of it. It is in his plan alone. Things early in our Christian life, as we speak of these things, prepare us for things later in life. And we can, as each and every one of us that are saints of God in here today, can testify to that. Any invention or idea of man or ourselves is always going to result in failure. But there is absolutely no failure with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about him is perfect. Everything about him is complete. And everything about him is eternal. And we are encouraged to dwell on the word of God and not what our flesh, other men, and Satan bombards us with, causing only us to be worried, to have heartache and pain in a world that to man appears to be chaotic. But yet it is completely under the control of Almighty God. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we're encouraged not to lose hope. And as his children, we can't, because he is our hope and our salvation, knowing that better times ahead in him for all eternity, when we will dwell in a place where there is no sin, where there is no failure, having God-given faith that what God has promised us will come to pass. Knowing that despite the claims of all around us, despite the claims of men and government, we know of that happy and joyous ending to our story. Jeremiah encourages them to accept their situation, that it is a God's judgment, that God would not be God if he were not true to his promises, and it must be carried through. Accept the burden, get through it, and know that there are better days. No matter what we're called upon to do, we're to take the yoke. To yet let the yoke be our God. To bring that, to be under that yoke which brings us closer to God, to know that He is sovereign, that He is in control of all things, that yoke that causes us to depend upon the Lord for all our needs. What does this yoke used in the correct manner causes us to do? Certainly we're not yoked up with another man, or we're not yoked up with anyone else. It causes us to be alone. It causes us to sit alone, to keep silent, not to move about. In other words, to take whatever is necessary, to accept what God sends our way, to live with it and go on knowing that our Lord is in control. No matter our lot, we're to accept the providence of God for our lives and show by our acceptance of His providence, that of His presence that is in our lives. When we gripe, and certainly we do in our sinful self, we gripe and complain about our situation, when we blame it on others, when there is no happiness or solace exhibited in our being, then we're depending upon ourselves and upon man. Though we may blame others, the government, or the situation, or whatever it may be, we're really in our failure blaming God. God tells us, no matter the yoke, we're to keep silent. We're to take the example of our Lord Jesus Christ in His suffering and death. Not once was there a complaint. We're encouraged to bear the yokes of this life, to understand the yokes and use the yokes as situations that show us the reliability of the promises of our Savior and the total inability of ourselves. The yokes of this life, from man's point of view, are unbearable. Everything scares them. But for the elect, our hope, our encouragement, and our peace, and our solace is in our Savior. As Matthew 11:28 tells us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke, not your yoke, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And then we see in Lamentations 3:29-30, "He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with reproach." The prophet tells us here, he shows us here with these words, that we're to go beyond humbleness and obedience in our affliction. Noted that when he talks of putting his mouth in the dust. When we remember our sin, we're to put our mouth in the dust to sorrow and shame and the loathing of ourself. This is a sign of a person who has been totally reduced to nothing. A sign of a person who has been totally made aware that there is no inability of themselves, in themselves. To understand that there is total defeat in themselves. As Psalm 72 tells us, "They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." Our pride has to be pushed aside before there can be any hope. Hope only comes when we realize that there is nothing we can do in ourselves, that we do not have that ability, that our total reliance must be on the Lord, and we cannot do that in ourselves. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ can any of this be accomplished. Once we are not shown by what we grasp, not shown by what someone else has told us, but once we are shown divinely the total unworthiness and inability of ourselves, then can we see this light of hope. We see ourselves as God sees us. We rejoice and are glad to know the only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to this point here, then we can do as this verse says. If we deal in that point, we can turn the other cheek. We can take what's going on in the world around us. We can take the abuse of others. We can take the abuse of man, as our Lord did, and continue in our service for Him. As we see in Matthew 27:30, "And they spit upon Him and took a reed and smote Him on the head." That's what He took for us. But that was just a preliminary of what He really took for us. That was a preliminary of him going to the cross and shedding his blood and paying the price for our sin. It was a preliminary to the deep suffering that he had when his father turned his face from him. In all his persecution, in all the afflicted pain and torture, our Lord never once struck back. He could have looked around him there from that cross and turned everyone there into ashes. But he had a purpose. And his purpose was us. As Isaiah 56 says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The reproach that he suffers, he keeps to himself. He does not return one ounce in a vengeful manner to any of those that issued it unto him. He bears it without complaint, without retribution, without bitterness, without animosity, only determination to carry out his Father's will. And the Scripture exhorts us here to have that heart, to have the heart of Christ. Otherwise, bitterness will overtake us. It will overcome us, and it will eat us from the inside out. The Psalms 123 tells us, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Not an easy task. We can't do it in ourselves. It's not easy to not mistreat those who mistreat us. As the Savior treated those that mistreated him, what a perfect picture of him it is. Only in the love of the Lord can we ever accomplish this. In the era in which we live, this is an action that when we get so riled up and we get so mad and angry, this is an action that becomes more difficult. But it is only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can overcome the reaction to the hate and evil of this world. My wife and I were listening to a speaker recently, and he was addressing the natural nature of man, sinful man, to complain and to accuse in the world in which we live. His suggestion was to bring to mind the scripture that reminds the saint that all this is temporary, that this is not our dwelling place, that we're only pilgrims passing through, and we are smothered in what Christ has accomplished on his behalf. I told Jan that I needed to hang this verse around my neck to remind me every time I complain and rail out at the world that this is not my home, that I'm just a pilgrim passing through, and to be reminded over and over of that verse in Philippians, little short verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he says, and thus 31 of that chapter, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Jeremiah tells us in his words, and we're told over and over again in other scriptures, that there will never come a time when the Lord will cast us off forever. He answered that question of the psalmist there in Psalm 77. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? The answer to that question is he will never cast us off. And there will never be a time when he is not favorable unto us. He tells the people there will come a time when the afflictions will stop. We're told that over and over in Scripture. The comforts will come when we're in eternity with our Lord. The prophet wants us to understand that the sufferer is to be penitent and patient, believing in the grace and mercy of the Lord and not believing in the things of men. This is a great encouragement, both toward repentance on the part of sinners and patience on the part of Christians. No matter the situation we find ourselves in, this is an encouragement. This is what holds us up. This is what helps us to go forward. Though there may not appear to be any light at the end of the tunnel, it is always there with the Lord. He never forsakes us. As Peter tells us, no matter the circumstance, all this is only for a season, wherein greatly rejoice that though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It is only for a season. God chose Israel here to be this spiritual picture of us as the elect. He chose the elect to be his own before the arrow for the world ever was. Therefore, we will never be cast off forever. Though we may suffer due to our failures, though we may be chastened due to our iniquities, though we may have to endure the judgment of God upon us or upon a sinful world, we will never be cast off. No matter the prevalent doctrine of our era, area in which we live, that says we can lose what God has done in our lives, that is not the case. It was done in eternity past, it is now, and it will be throughout eternity future. Man can only lose what he has done. He can never lose the divine salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the way it is stated in the world in which we live. That is not what false religion dwells upon, for they leave it up to man. But if we believe that God is totally in control, if we believe that God is faithful as he has promised over and over, then he is the one doing the saving. Then if we can lose that which he has done, then he is not sufficient in any promise that he has ever made. Jeremiah says, though we suffer in the present, and though there was tremendous suffering as in the time in which he preached, even if we as his elect are suffering due to our service to God or to our own sins or to the sins of our nation and world, no matter the reason for the suffering and the heartache, he will never forsake us. And then he says in verse 32, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercy. God certainly, if he is sovereign, and if he is in control of everything, he causes everything. Everything is according to him. So we see here that he caused this suffering at the time that Israel was suffering here. It was in his plan and purpose. And he promised it because of their sin and idolatry. And he could not and would not be God if he was not true to his promises. And the prophet tells us here, he wants to know, it was not the world that would bring them any relief. We're to understand that as well, that they had been the instrument. The world actually was the instrument that God used to inflict the suffering. It is only through him can relief be found. And that relief will come because of his great compassion, because of his mercies, and because of his faithfulness. He poured out multitude of mercies upon them, just as he does to each and every one of us. The multitude speaks of the abundance, mercies that man does not have in himself, that it can only come through God. God brought this suffering after much long suffering, after much telling them. But his love for them had not changed, as is pictured in the elect. His love for us never changed. He loves us deeply. He is sorrowed by our sins, but he has no choice other than to be true to his promise. And certainly, as we pictured here, it was that special love for Israel, that covenant love that brings out this compassion and mercy. This is the picture of his mercy for us. Special. That special love for each and every one of his own. That special love that brings us to the point that we're the only one that he loves, because the love is so transforming and so heavy upon us. And he has that special love for each and one of his saints, for each and one that is true saints of God. And oftentimes in our actions and in our sins and in our failures, he must chastise us. He must bring chastening upon us to bring us back in line, as we see here in the picture here. There are no lines of measure in our sin and failure. There is no point of demarcation that one drops below and says, if you pass below this mark, God will cut you off. He never stops loving us. Never to the point that he does not have mercy upon us. Never to the point where he forsakes us. Yet the majority of the false religion that we have around us in this world today is based upon that very premise. How much good you can do so you don't drop below that line. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 33 says, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God at times, just as Jeremiah pictured here, just as he wrote about here, the people we're experiencing now, does cause grief. But it is always for wise and holy ends. It is always to reveal that he is just who he said he was, that he is a just God. And if he did not, he would be the invention of man, as we have all around us, as a God of love only, and not the holy and righteous God that he is. Never does he do willingly. He does not take delight in seeing us suffer, yet we must, because our failures, but he takes no pleasure in it, as this verse says. When we give him cause as the children of Israel then, yes, there is that time that he must afflict us or chasten us to show us the error of our way. We know that he punishes with reluctance, as the scripture tells us. And we know that he has much long suffering, even in the rendering of chastisement, does continue to deliver mercies, love, grace, long suffering unto his own. He does not delight in our misery. He does not delight as people around us would have us delight. Well, look what, he did something wrong. Look how bad he suffered. And his soul is grieved for us, just as it was there, as we have pictured here. Even when he must afflict us, grace does not go away. Mercy does not go away. Kindness does not go away. Love does not go away. None of these attributes go away. In fact, they are enhanced. Jeremiah said that Israel could by faith see the love of God in his heart. Though in their suffering, they saw the frown of disappointment on his face, and the rod of judgment in his hand. Often we fail and when we're seeking our own way. And our Lord has to remind us, first of all, who we are, but more important than anything, who he is. He uses measures to remind us of our sins and of our inabilities and of his righteousness and of his holiness. It is only then can we view his holiness. It is only then can we rejoice in the deepest of spiritual closeness with the Father. As Hebrews 12 tells us that, for they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And then we skip down and pick up at verse 55. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my cry, at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, that saidest, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul, and thou hast redeemed my life. We see the prophet here, as we see often in his ministry, at one of the various lowest of lows. Not only does he see himself in the dungeon, he is in the lowest of dungeons, at the very bottom of the pit. And here is the picture of the struggle that we have as believers, in the heart of believers, when we're undergoing trial and tribulation and all these things, and we can't get on board, we can't grasp it. We see the trouble all around us and the hard time it is for us to find hope. And there is absolutely no hope in ourselves. And though man bombards us with all kinds of false hope, there is no depth to those hopes. There is that sense of fear in our hearts, a sense of being overwhelmed with all that is transpiring in our lives. But we only overcome that in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. We only overcome that in Him and not in ourselves. The promises and promotions of those things around us, of health and wealth, proclamations, are absolutely nothing. Whether from false religion, whether from government, whether from family or friends, there is no solace and peace in any of that. Only in the real hope. And so from his lowest of lows, he says that he called upon the name of the Lord. That with all he had experienced, that he understood there was only one hope, and that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. At times in sickness and trouble, we get so low in our sin, we fail in calling upon the Lord. But as the prophet, we can call and he will hear. And though we fail in our attempts at fixing it, he does not. Whether it comes through solace or encouragement or healing or whatever it is, he acknowledges that God heard him here. Even in his breathing of the prayer, his crying out in sorrow and pain, God heard what the prophet had to say. His weeping did not stop him from praying. His deep emotional depth did not stop him from praying. He understood that God heard his prayer, because God hears the prayers of his own. No matter our emotional condition, no matter our sadness, our sorrow, our heartbreak, whether we can put the words together or not, for our precious Savior is there, meditating on our behalf. He breathed his prayer. And certainly, at times, the saints of God can be speechless. We can't make the words due to our sorrow and due to our condition. But Jeremiah asked God to hear the prayer that he breathed, even though the words could not be made. Even in the darkest of pits, God calls for Jeremiah to fear not. Lean upon him to understand that there is hope, that all will never be lost. He did not have to fear because the Lord pleaded the causes of his soul. The Lord is his advocate. No matter what man could do unto him, no matter the trial or tribulation, it would be traversed because he was there. Thou hast redeemed my life. I am yours. Whatever I must face, you will take care of me. You will take care of the situation. It can be passed through. It can be reversed. If I must lose my physical life, that is okay, because I am saved in your redemption. Just as you have delivered my soul from death, thou wilt deliver my soul from falling. If the Lord is our hope, and he shows us that over and over in Scripture, no matter what we go through, he is always there. The very sin of our nation may bring judgment upon us, as the prophet here experienced. But no matter the situation, God will take care of us. In our God-given faith, we are assured that our hope lies in him. As Hebrews 6 tells us, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for the refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which he entered into that within the veil. Understand that it is not our faith, it is the faithfulness of God. Therein lies our hope. In conclusion, I found this Nicholas L. Van Zinderdorf, if that's what you want to call him, I don't know how to pronounce that. He lived from 1700 to 1760, and he wrote hymns and poems and that type thing. He wrote the hymn, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. But he also composed a poem that I believe is relevant to the journey of the elect, the journey of those God has called unto himself through the life, through this earthly sojourn. He leads us on our paths. He leads us on the paths we do not know. Upward he leads us, though our steps be slow. Though oft we faint and falter on the way, through storms and darkness oft obscure the day, yet when the clouds are gone, we know he leads us on. He leads us through all the unquiet years, past all our dreamland hopes and doubts and fears. He guides our steps through all the tangled maze of losses, sorrows, and our clouded days. We know his will is done, and still he leads us on. Truly, great is the faithfulness of the one true sovereign God, and in the crucified Christ is all our hope. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you just now, we are thankful for these words in thy word. And though they speak of heartache and sorrow and judgment and so many things that we see transpiring around us, more importantly, they speak of your faithfulness and certainly of the faithfulness that we have knowing that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort our hearts, give us solace, give us peace, knowing that it is all in thee. Thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, all those things that you bestow unto us each and every moment of each and every day. Give us courage and wisdom in this day and age in which we live. Thank you most of all for the gift of thy precious Savior. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.